have a think, maybe look over the outline or your notes, and send you back to us in response to that. Please put your hand in the air, and we'll take it from there.
Yeah. I have two questions, but I think they're related to each other.
Okay.
So you mentioned that God's command for us is not just physical multiplication, but spiritual multiplication.
Yeah.
Where do you see that in the text?
That's yeah.
Part one. Part two, which is slightly related, when you say that God made us to extend His rule in the world, that seems to imply that He doesn't rule over everything. Because that's why you need to extend the rule.
Yeah.
So, does that implication follow, or is there another way to interpret this?
Okay. Good. Y'all can hear that? Yeah. Okay. Good. That's very, very good questions. I think yes, God obviously does rule over the whole world, and that He's the King. I think what happens as we follow the trajectory of the Bible as it goes is that you all know in Genesis 3, as we'll see from tomorrow, that people reject God and then we're on a downward spiral, worse and worse and worse. And so what God, I think, has instituted in Genesis 1 is actually becomes the mandate by which His rule, in a way, will now take effect over the world. And why I say spiritual multiplication rather than just physical multiplication is because, as we'll see in these chapters that we'll look at in the next few days, mankind again and again and again reject God's rule. They don't want to live under the rule of His word. And what God is very, very keen to do all the way through salvation history, throughout the Bible, is to try and get people to be living under His rule, to be part of His people again. And so, again and again, I think you see with Israel, even with Israel, God is trying to call Israel again and again to be His covenant people, living under the rule of His word. So what He wants are, in a way, people who are spiritually multiplying more and more and more. So you come to Deuteronomy 6, for example. God tells His people before they enter the land, He says to them, look, all you parents, what are you supposed to do? Well, you're supposed to be teaching your children God's word, all the things you've heard, write it on your doorpost, when you're awake or asleep, lying or going, whatever and whatever. What He wants are children who will live by His word. And again they fail, and again God's calling back, calling them to do that again and again. So I guess it's something that we begin to see in Genesis 1. You're right, that full-blown image is not there, but at least you can see that image that God made us to rule. The way that He made us to rule is through procreation. But as we see the Bible unfold, you realize just having lots of people is a mess. It doesn't help the situation. And what God wants is actually lots of people who will live under His word. And as that goes on, that becomes clearer and clearer. And that, I guess that's why when you come to Jesus, He says, now go crazy. Go everywhere and extend my rule to the ends of the earth. So Jesus is, in a way, at the end of Matthew 28, what He's doing is He's almost complementing this command. He's saying, you remember, that's what God made you for, to live under my rule as my image bearers. Well, now go crazy with that. Extend my rule everywhere that you go. That's a very helpful question.
About rule,
yeah.
Of course, been interpreted. And, I mean, to put it in that general context of like, you know, reign, you know, that man be, like co-heirs or co-rule with God, right?
Right.
But in certain contexts, it has also been interpreted as the cultural mandate.
Right.
In certain contexts, I'm curious, like, to what degree do you think that is appropriate, or you know, is that too specific an interpretation, or more?
Right.
I mean, it's got to do with, of course, spiritual, but the idea of culture itself and all of that. So I'm just
okay. Do you wanna explain quickly what you mean by cultural mandate for everybody's sake?
I guess in some contexts that word be fruitful and multiply is also to do with, I think, and the idea of the garden and all that is about cultivating.
right.
about growing, and it's not just you're tending something, you're being a steward of something, and you grow them,
right.
and that doesn't just extend to population or a garden, but the idea of making anything,
right?
Right, with it, your creation, like creative act, basically.
Right.
So that's in some context.
Yeah. Okay. Well, it's certainly true that God made us to rule over all of creation, and in any shape or form that we're doing that, in one sense, we are true to the role that He has made us for. We're ruling over creation. But I think one of the ways that we want to try and understand the Bible is to try and see how the Bible's story develops from Genesis to Revelation, and to try and see how the Bible connects the lines all the way through. And I suppose if we try and see how the Bible connects the lines with how God has made us in His image to rule over this creation, the ultimate way in which we rule finds its fulfillment in the gospel. The gospel is the way that Jesus will now rule this world. The gospel is the way that we will now extend God's rule in this world. And so I guess we want to try and see how the Bible itself draws all its lines of connections and finds its fulfillment in the gospel. So yes, it's true that we should be, you know, good stewards over environment and things like that, and be creative, and that's great as well. But I guess I'm trying to figure out, is there a tighter way in which the Bible is forcing us to think? And I would think that He's made us to rule over this world through procreating. That doesn't seem to work because people become a mess, as we'll see in the next few days. Then God keeps calling Israel, no, live under my word, live under my word. And when you come to Jesus, He says, I'm the ruler, I have all authority, go and make disciples. That's the way you ask people to live under my rule. So it finds, I think, its natural line and fulfillment in the gospel. Yeah.
Maybe one more. Layton.
Essentially, when you read through it, it's God said, God said, God said, singular.
Yes.
And then God said, let us.
Yes.
So there's a clear, I mean, to me, if I read that, it's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we would know that.
Yes.
Why is it single, and then why is us used in that context when it came to man?
Okay, good. Why is the plural suddenly used? Actually, you see it even in verse 2. You have the Spirit of God that's there. Jesus is nowhere here. But God creates through His Word, which we know in John 1, Jesus is the Word. Colossians 1 says Jesus made the world, everything was made by Him and for Him. So you kind of know all three characters are already there from the beginning. Well, I think why God says suddenly, let us make man in our image, is partly because of what I said image means. One thing image means is ruling, but the other thing image means is relationship. So God is relational within Himself, Father, Son, and Spirit. And God makes us as relational beings to relate to one another, but more than that, more fundamentally, to relate to Him. So I think that's why it breaks out into the let us and let our image. Because it's trying to indicate, you are just like me. I'm relational within myself. I've made you also to be relational beings. It's just a little clue, I guess, into the God that we worship. Yeah, it's a good question.
Great. Thank you very much.